All right, let's start with the doctrine of man. We'll go into there. We should be on page 7. Page 7 on the doctrine of man. We finished page 6, didn't we? I believe so too. That's what I thought.
Yeah, I have writing all evidence.
Yeah, good. All right. Okay. Going to talk about two words here. Find a marker that works. All right. You're starting on B there on page 7. We're looking at various doctrines. A doctrine is what, John?
An absolute truth that can and should be taught.
Okay. Yeah, there are some things that are guessed at. Okay, there are some things like, you know, when is the rapture? That's guessed at.
Okay.
But the fact of the rapture, that's a doctrine. Okay. There's some things we don't know, so those can't be doctrines. But there's some things we do know, and those are, and because it comes from the Bible, because we know the Bible, we've looked at how the Bible is true. There are doctrines that have to be taught. They're absolutes, and the moment that you start to say there are no absolutes, then you completely disconnect all reason to learn. You've just stopped every reason. Well, why learn at all? Because we're constantly overturning. Science seems to delight in the fact that because everything changes and they're not sure exactly, that they delight in the fact to say that truth changes, and that's what they promote almost when you listen to them teach about evolution and our understanding that it's constantly changing. And the moment we become very certain of a thing is when we become very afraid, because we want it to constantly be changing. That's what gives them great it's opposite, but it gives them great confidence to know that they're on the right trail, because things are constantly changing, which is not how it is with God. Can you imagine if you're trying to find God and He kept changing? Okay, any kind of absolute truth, there's just something about knowing something that is true and it's never going to change, and that's what the Bible provides. So we looked at the doctrine of God. Now we're looking at the doctrine of man, and I've got two words here. One's called dichotomous. Which is a two-part, and trichotomous. All right, now if you hear the word di in there, that's the Greek word for dia, like through or cutting, and it means a two-part being, or a trichotomous, which is a three-part being. Is man two or three parts, is the question. Now, that is the question: does he consist of a body and soul, or does he actually possess body, soul, and spirit? And you wonder, well, what's this question? But a lot of people do debate this kind of stuff, so I'll give you some of the background. The following two arguments, you okay there, Barry? The following two arguments.
I put the things wrong.
Did I spell them wrong? Trichotomous.
No, yeah. D-A-C-H, that one heard it.
D-I-C-H-O-T. Oh, sorry, it is a C-H. All right, it is 9 in the morning. The following two arguments support dichotomy. Many would say that man is a dichotomous being because of the very nature of the universe, which only recognizes, now this is how they approach it, which only recognizes material and immaterial. Okay, this universe is only supposed to be made up of things that you can see and things you can't see. Remember Paul says, the things that you're seeing are temporal. Doesn't he say that? The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, they get the idea that, well, that means that there are only two. Duh. But that doesn't mean that your soul and your spirit, just because there are two realms, doesn't mean that one of the realms, you have two things that are invisible, your soul and your spirit. But this is how some people think. So, what else is left? Therefore, a man's spirit is decidedly non-material. Now, a lot of time, I want you to write down this along the side. In the dichotomy idea, I'll fix this for Barry. They have, if you say soul, you mean spirit at the same time. If you say spirit, you mean soul at the same time. And so in some theologians' minds, in some books that you'll read, soul and spirit are interchanged. So Therefore, man's spirit is decidedly non-material. It must be placed into the camp of the non-material and thus becomes identical with the soul. Often in the Bible, the term soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Now, this is what they say. Mary seems to do this very thing in her hymn of praise to God. Now, I'll show you, this thing falls flat on its face, but let's look at it. Luke 1:46. I'm going to teach you through, whenever there's a potential problem, you're actually Luke 1:46 and 47. Any kind of contradiction in your Bible actually is not a contradiction. It's actually a revelation. Okay, you ought to memorize that. You ought to write that down. A truism, a Ledbetter fact. Anytime you have a possible contradiction, it's actually a revelation. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 says this. Here's Mary, and Mary said, "My soul," all right, there's her word, "soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, one time she says soul, next time she says spirit. Now, actually, isn't she using all three? Her lips are also praising the Lord, so her flesh is praising God, too, isn't it? Mm. Ah, all right, but these people who believe in dichotomy won't admit that, but won't look for that, but can it not be that both, that they're not the same thing, but that both her spirit and her soul are able to rejoice? Does that make sense? But to them, they're saying, well, spirit, soul, it's the same thing. Well, if that's true, spirit, soul, or flesh are the same thing, because her flesh is also rejoicing in the Lord. But I don't know if you follow that. Never mind. You just looked at me with that blank stare, so I'll ignore that. Anyway, go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Right. Don't be too hyper on figuring, you know, a certain rule of interpretation. All right. People who start to believe that you only have a soul, stroke spirit, and flesh will look and go, well, look, she says my soul and my spirit, they're both doing the same thing. Okay, so maybe there are two parts of her that are action. I see actually three parts in Mary rejoicing. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:1, sorry. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, isn't that funny? That verse says flesh and spirit are the same, doesn't it? Now, don't nod your head. Check it again. Flesh and spirit are the same. No. But why, if it said soul and spirit, would people think, well, it's the same thing? Okay. So, just understand, as a Bible believer, we are literalists. If it says soul one time, one guy said it this way. Things different are not the same. Now, that's very profound. But if I write this, if I write kingdom, and we're actually going to discuss in a minute, of heaven. I see how that word is spelled? H-E-A-V-E-N. That's important to notice. And I come along and I write, kingdom of G-O-D. Three letters. Rule number one, things different are not the same. Okay. There are similarities between the two of those kingdoms, but they are not the same, even though they may be used almost interchangeable. Always take things literally. If one time it says kingdom of heaven, next time it says kingdom of God, realize they must be two different kingdoms, or else he would have always said kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that you will sometimes get one word said differently another time. Okay, you'll get a truth just said from it. And that doesn't mean that, don't be hyper where everything is so crazy. And you, somebody once said this, well, here's the Holy Spirit, and then later on, here's another one, he's the Holy Ghost, there are four. You've got the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Ghost. Don't go crazy. There's a basic principle I want you to learn, and that is things that are different are not the same. But the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same, just two different offices. Here is the person. Here is his work. He is a spiritual work. That is, the Bible says there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So that's the person of it. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit. That's his work. One is his person, one is his work. So I'm just trying to... This is where you're chewing on some meat and learning, because most people choke on meat in the Word of God, rightly dividing as we will learn. James 5:20, James to the right, chapter 5 and verse 20. See, John, would you read that?
Let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
All right, now here's somebody and his soul being saved from death. But guess what? Is that a Christian? Is that a believer or an unbeliever?
The person who's going to get saved, isn't it?
Look at verse 19.
Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, one convert him. And one convert him. Okay. So that would be a saved person.
Yeah, and it, you're saving the soul.
Yeah.
All right, from death. Okay. They'll say, well, save him. It's just one of these things that says, all right, most people, you can't just... Sorry, Michaela, we're kind of deep in one lesson of this thing. You're going to be drowning for a little bit. You'll catch up. One thing to know when you hit some of these verses and it just doesn't make sense, they sort of just stamp on top of it what they already believe. And they don't allow it to say something different. Sometimes it says soul, sometimes it says spirit. Now, let me show you some of the basic evidences for a trichotomy. A. The fact that some passages use both terms interchangeably does not mean that there's no distinction whatsoever. Even though the phrases kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven on occasion are used interchangeably, most Bible students recognize a general and decided difference between them. In at least two essential passages, the New Testament carefully distinguishes between body and soul. Now look here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit, is your key word, and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And I said up there in B, said between body and soul, it should be spirit and soul. Okay. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Number three, the Hebrew word nephesh is translated by the word soul 428 times in the Old Testament. There's about 10 other times it is translated beast or creature, but it's speaking of a living being. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, number four, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. So, you got spirit and soul showing up here. And in number four, showing you that you take flesh, and when God breathed in him, he became alive. As far as a soul, you can... Let me keep going, because I got a lot to say. I keep jumping ahead of myself. Number C, the Bible on occasion pictures animals as possessing souls. Therefore, man is different from animals. Now, I think I've told you this. We had a cat named Spoofy when I was a kid. Don't laugh. But Spoofy would spook us, man. She'd come up behind us. We'd be sitting there on the couch or whatever, and just come up behind us, and then would just... touched down on her paw, on her shoulder, and we would, boy, jump. And then we could freak her out, too. She'd just be looking out a window, and we'd come up and go, poof. And I mean, that cat would run through the house. I mean, it wasn't just jump down, meh. She would just, she was spoofed. And it would take off, man. But I'd had ice cream. Where I'm sitting there eating ice cream as a kid, we're watching TV, and Spoofy would be sitting on our shoulder, one of our shoulders, and crying. Wishing to have some ice cream. And you know, you just, oh, okay, come on over here. But the tears would come out of her eyes because she loved ice cream. She has emotion. That is part of a soul. A creature can have emotion, okay? That doesn't have an eternal soul like a man does, but it does. That's part of being alive. It's just cute, all right? Just want to get you to think about that.
I was told in our previous church that animals didn't have souls. Mm. When they die.
They do, but they don't have eternal souls. A soul is a cat or a dog has choices. They make choices all the time. Do I mess here or do I mess there? It's just what they have: wills, they have emotions, they have an evil nature. All right, but they're not eternal. All right, that's the difference. Okay, number C. The Bible on occasion pictures animals as possessing souls. Therefore, as man is different from animals, he's got to have something higher. And that higher thing is the spirit. Nowhere in the scriptures do we read of an animal possessing a spirit. Now, it does talk about the spirit of a horse as an attitude, but not as if an ability to communicate with God. D. Trichotomy is the best theory to explain the three levels of consciousness in all men. Number one, that of self-consciousness, and a man senses things through his soul. He just feels, or usually it's women, just feels, okay? That's self-consciousness. World consciousness is where he senses things through his body. And God consciousness is his ability to sense things through his spirit. Hebrew scholar Dr. Merrill F. Unger, we have Unger's Bible Dictionary, has written the following concerning this question. The two terms are often used interchangeably. However, soul and spirit, as synonymous terms, are not always employed interchangeably. Doesn't he sound like one of these, you know, uppity-ups? The soul is said to be lost, for example, but not the spirit. When no technical distinctions are set forth, the Bible is dichotomous. But otherwise, it is trichotomous. Theologians have pored over these distinctions ceaselessly. Now, why did I include that? Or what's the? Just to show you how political these guys, you know. He's trying to say that if you don't know, if there's not a lot of background in the context, then you'll get either body-soul or body-spirit. You'll always have two. But when it gets real technical, it comes up to three, which is why the Bible says this. The Bible says there in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. So, for all practical purposes, when I'm looking at a person, and I know he's got a body, all right, and I look and I say he has a material. When I'm trying to counsel or talk to somebody, and has immaterial. But through the lens of the scripture, I can come along and cut that into soul and spirit, and I can see which is different and how each one of them is different. Does that make sense? I have to have the Word of God, or else I'm down to psychology, and I'm down to psychiatry, and I'm down to everything, and I just treat them as, well, you know, you're just a ball of emotions, and you're the product of your mother's abuse. So that is how people see things. Okay, number three. The best proof that you are a tripart being, all right? Usually it's because my mother said so. I will kill you until you're dead. Number A. All throughout creation, watch for God's triple signature, like the three states of water. I mean, God uses threes. He doesn't use twos. Ice, liquid, and vapor. There are three dimensions. There are three states of time, past, present, and future. The three basic elements of matter, proton, neutron, electron. That's all. Now, they say each one of those things are made of different things. But there are threes everywhere. Simply put, God says we are a trinity. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, go back to the left, Barry.
And the very God of peace sanctify you all, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, now is that clear or what?
Yeah.
Okay, so why all of the theological debate?
For fun,
I guess so, waste of time.
that's just one verse. The other verse is our...
Well, they're... Yeah.
Some people say it's just emphasizing or whatever.
Yeah.
Repeating.
But it's like this. Is God dichotomous or trichotomous? Okay. So listen to these words. And God made man in his image. So however God is, we've got to be in at least in a shadow. Okay? Alright, so, now where and how does man receive his soul? Now, you wouldn't believe this, but there are people trying to come up with all kinds of weird ideas. Well, where did we get our soul? Alright, first one, first view, pre-existence theory. Pre-existence. Now, these are the Mormons, alright? But the Mormons weren't the ones that came up with this. This goes back. There's nothing new under the sun, okay? Just understand that. The pre-existence theory. The Mormons say that, you know, you had your soul up in heaven, and then one day God said, alright, you're going to be... Joe Smith, born in Birmingham, England, and at such a time, so get down there. And that's, actually a lot of the Catholics had a little bit of this in their theology. If you've seen the old engravings, and you have all these little baby angels flying around with wings, those were pre-incarnate souls. So it's kind of weird. These babies then would become babies on earth. That's how they just would talk. I mean, if you don't have an anchor of God's word, you're going to start believing weird kind of things. All right, so pre-existence theory. All men, this is what they say, have known other existences prior to this earthly life. It's called reincarnation. In heaven or somewhere in time past, and therefore receive their original soul from previous existence into their earthly bodies. So your soul has been used. It just comes into your body at birth. This is known as a pre-existence theory, and needless to say, has absolutely no spiritual support to back it up. All right, Leslie B. Flynn writes, pre-existentialism was held by Origen. Origen was instrumental in dissecting and tearing up the Bible. And he believed in several early Christian leaders, but the early Christian leader in Alexandria, Egypt, the type of the world, he believed it to justify the wide disparity of conditions in which people enter into our world. The same view. Now the Hindus believe that you can actually have a soul born into a human, or you might be born as a cow. Okay? So you see how that thing comes through? The same view is espoused by Philo, the Jewish philosopher, to explain the soul's imprisonment in the body until death. 4 centuries before Christ, Plato taught the pre-existence of the soul to account for the existence of ideas not derived from the sense, which means this. How did I come up with that idea when I've never experienced it? It must have come into me via my soul from some previous experience. Deja vu, yeah, you could have all kinds of things being, I guess. I'm not up on all the theories. I'm just amazed at how people will label it theology. That people will believe this stuff and call it God. 2. The second view is called the creationist theory. Each human soul is an immediate and special creation by God. Sounds good so far. And enters the developing fetus at an early stage. And that's crazy. It's like, this allows for, well, if he dies in the womb, then he really didn't have a soul. Let me just keep reading. This is called the creationist theory. The following verses are offered to support this view. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, notice, shall return unto God who gave it. They didn't say soul, it says spirit. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, Zechariah, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit shall not fail before me, and the souls which I have made. So spirits and souls, they're used, quote, interchangeably, but he's saying they will not always, will not fail, for the spirit should fail before me, talking about they shall die. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. It's called when they spanked you and slapped you. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of, not souls, but spirits here and live? Alright, so now these verses have nothing to do, but they'll throw these verses and make you think, wow, look at all the scriptures that go with that theory.
What's the theory?
The theory is that God created and put the spirit in you at the moment, at some moment when you were a fetus, before you were born.
Isn't that true?
No, it's only partially true.
Alright, keep on.
Okay. Now, one of the problems is that these scriptures refer to man's spirit, not his soul. Another basic objection, however, has been leveled at the creation theory. If God creates each soul in heaven separately and sends it down into a developing body, then why are all men sinners? Does God create a sinful soul in the first place? If he does, he then becomes the author of sin. But if, instead, he creates a pure and innocent soul, which is what a lot of people ultimately believe, but watch this, then why and how and when does man become a sinner? Would not one of the more than 60 billion individuals who've ever lived, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's a guess, or are alive on this earth, would not one of them have decided to keep his soul pure, unspotted, and sinless? Okay, so it's kind of interesting questions. Let me show you the third view. The traducian theory. Traducian. Alright, the traducian. Think of tradition theory, but it's not tradition. Alright, the theory is that both body and soul are extension of previous life. Now watch this. That does not mean reincarnation, but are passed on through natural generations. This is called the traducian. The traducian means, if you say, where's my Latin? Never mind. I can't think of it. Okay. But this is called the traducian theory and is the view of most theologians, with notable exceptions such as Charles Hodge. Passages that would tend to support this view are as follows. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, Job says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And the point of these scriptures are to show that somehow, the moment you're born, you're already a sinner. Amen? And you're not just a sinner because of your fingers or because of your toes. There's some part of you that is wrong, okay? It has to be in your soul. Yes, ma'am?
I am lost.
Yeah, you will be. We're moving fast. I'll allow questions in a few minutes. We'll actually backtrack. This is kind of deep, and I will come to it in just a moment, and I will build on this in a second. All right, just keep going. Don't worry. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Number four, among whom. Now remember, we're talking about...
Is this the inheriting of the Adamic nature?
Yes. Okay? And we're not talking... Some of these verses deal with the spirit, some of them deal with the flesh, some of them deal with the soul. Now, I want you to understand. Number four, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, before we were saved, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let me explain, all right? My body. Here's Craig Ledbetter, all right? Craig Ledbetter on a diet. Very strict diet. Where did Craig get his characteristics? Where did he come from? Okay, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Good. So, my parents... produced me, didn't they? Okay, they produced my flesh, and they had something to do with my soul. Okay, that's the theory. They basically, now my soul is not a new object, even though it is new. It's actually a new creation based upon man, not upon God. Now, I've got to have an infusion, a regeneration, of my spirit. The Holy Spirit produces in me a new thing called, or actually regenerates something in me called my spirit. And my spirit, at the moment of my new birth, gets regenerated. Before I'm saved, it is born dead. Okay? My spirit is dead towards God. So the Holy Spirit, just like a battery needs to be recharged, the Holy Spirit regenerates my spirit. But my flesh came from my parents. Where did my soul come from is the question. And the theory is that it is part of this progression of man, just like my flesh is. I got genetic characteristics from my parents, and I got soul characteristics also from my parents. Does that make sense?
So I was going to ask, yeah, in another way, you can have, or you're better temper like your father, or something like that. You know,
yeah. Kind of, now that may be, that's right, there are traits, and that may be because of the environment. I mean, you may see your dad angry every day, so you'll pick that up. But there are some things, just my Adamic nature is
like,
passed on.
You could see a personality, like in a kid who obviously hasn't been around enough for their parents to really influence them a lot.
Yeah.
And you can see that they're more chirpy, or they're more serious, or just something.
Yeah, although those parents may have 15 kids, say. And everyone will be different.
Yeah.
They won't all have the characteristics of their parents.
Right.
You might have one or two that are. So it's kind of complicated, and it's not exactly sure, so that's why it's still a theory. Sorry?
But it's the same with physical things. Like, you have 15 different kids, they look that's 15 different things, but they've got 15 different kind of similar things that you could see are attributed to their parents.
That's right. So that's how come I'm not a strict creationist. When that's just the term it uses, even though that's what we would like to call it. The reason why tradition just means it's passed on. That's what tradition means. Okay?
That's the right one.
That's the one I believe. That's the one that makes the most sense. I would like to believe just created on the spot, you know, it's kind of like a factory, you know, and you get this empty bottle, comes along, and the Lord, you know, fills it up with milk and puts it on. So puts the soul in you. Well, when you have something like that, it's convenient. But why the characteristics of Adam are passed on to me? The characteristics of Adam aren't just passed on in my flesh. The characteristics of Adam are passed on in my soul. So it's not like my soul came from heaven or previous life. The soul wasn't instantly created. Somehow, characteristics of it were passed on to me from my parents. It makes the most sense. That's how come I choose it. Why I think it's most scripture. But it does have problems, sorry. Understand this. Every human body has three parts, and I've never drawn this for you, but one of these days I will try and explain it. You are body, soul, spirit. But each one of those things overlap. So if you have a brain, that brain, even though there are motor neurons and synapse and chemical reactions going on, there is something spiritual that goes on in the mind as well. And there's something emotional that comes out of the mind. Same thing with my heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, guess what? It's talking about this thing right here. The heart of man. Okay? Okay? So some of the stuff overlaps. So yes, it's his mind, but not just the chemical processes of your mind. There are some areas of your mind that are desperately invisible. You cannot narrow it down to, well, we can understand these chemical reactions. I can't. There's no way. There's no way that you can understand love.
The last time you mentioned that, that's what you said, when your body kind of runs down, that's how it affects your spirit.
That's right.
When
your spirit is empty, your soul and your body are craving to fill something in you that's immaterial. Okay? Alright, however, as in the case of the theory of creation, a serious charge is likewise leveled at the tradition view. The problem is this. If the child receives his soul from her parents, then how did Jesus escape the sin-tainted nature of Mary and remain the pure and perfected Savior? Now, there's an answer. Who knows it? You're on it. Just keep talking. Good. Somehow, this is, and people don't like this, but I'm going to say it. Somehow, the sin nature is passed from the father, not from the mother. I don't agree with that. Because I know plenty of women who's got plenty of sin nature, but but somehow God said, nope, won't do it. It's in the blood. And it's not just in your red corpuscles. I don't understand it. Again, it's that another dimension.
Like, you know when they say sins of the father.
I know. Yeah. And that doesn't get passed on to Jesus. And Mary gives him his physical body, but does not give him his soul.
Yeah. Well, his soul can't live it, so why would it have to sin in China?
Actually, no.
Alright.
How many natures do you have? You are a tripart being, right? God is a tripart being. So tripart means how many parts?
Three.
Alright. So if God were to take a man who's how many parts?
Three.
He's going to go to take his nature, which is three parts, and put them together, how many parts do you have now? So Jesus had six parts.
Well, he's only one part of God. He's only one.
No, the Word became flesh.
Yeah. Alright.
Alright. His flesh came from heaven. No, his flesh came from Mary. Hold on, think about it. His flesh came from Mary. Okay? His soul came from God.
She already had.
That's right. Maybe. It was a pass-on from God. Okay?
So was he not four parts?
I make him six. It says the full... go to Colossians. Go to Colossians. Now we're having fun. Yes. So the fullness of the Trinity was in him. All three parts. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost were in him. And he has to have man's spirit, man's soul, and man's flesh. But his soul didn't get from his daddy. Now, you want to try to figure that thing? You can only go so far. You see how much fun we have? This is meat. Okay. She's catching up. Alright. Who said you could have so much fun learning the doctrine of man? Alright. But it would seem that the argument overlooks one basic but absolutely vital fact. The personality of the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into existence at Bethlehem through either the creation or the tradition method. So, Jesus kills everything, alright? The indisputable scriptural fact is that as God, he always existed. Thus, while he could pray, a body hast thou prepared for me, he also could pray later, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's able to talk about future and the past in eternity. Again, like I said, I didn't actually put it in the notes, but Jesus had six natures. Now, what is the soul? The soul is that Trinity, that part of the Trinity, man, we already read that. I pray, God, your whole body, soul, and spirit. Each part is vital, but Jesus said, the soul is the most important. Matthew 16:26. Matthew 16:26. Yeah, thanks. Is it 2:9 or 2:10? Okay. Matthew 16:26. Gina.
For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Good question. His soul's most important. Right. Just talked about your spirit being dead. Okay, but not losing your spirit. So number two, the soul is the hidden or the inner man. 1 Peter 3:3-4. 1 Peter 3. Michaela. Three and four. That's why we're here.
There's a good song by Bruce called "The Old Man Is Dead."
Three and four. No, I haven't. I'm waiting.
Brother Stokes, I would look for the city always.
Yeah, where is it?
I'll load it onto you.
You're dead. Okay. Go ahead.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which...
No. Read. Oh, is it 3:3-4? Chapter 3.
Okay.
You must.
Okay. Who is adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plating of
plating the hair
and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel.
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 It's clothes.
Sorry.
Nice clothes.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great
pride. All right, now verse 4 says, the thing, talking about a wife here, in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Don't adore, listen, you know, somebody says, I don't think my wife should ever wear gold or anything. Well, do you think she ought to wear clothes? It says, putting on of apparel, but he talks about, don't overdo it. But any husband likes to have his wife dressed up. It's just wonderful to have somebody who wants to look beautiful to you. It's when she wants to look beautiful for other people that it gets disappointing. Okay? But when you're adorning yourself as a woman to your husband, don't adorn all these outer things, because what you really like is a smile. You don't know how much it means to a man to have a happy wife or a happy, I don't want to say girl, but this person is like... Don't adorn your outward, but adorn, the verse 4, the hidden man of the heart. What is it referring to? The soul here.
Is that what it means, that which is not corrupt?
Yes, that's the soul. Yep. It is eternal. It will not fade. It will not die. Okay? All right. The hidden man means it's invisible. The invisible parts of the woman. She's putting so much emphasis on the outside. And many a man's been very grown tired. I'm just using the husband and wife here. Many a man's grown tired of a woman, of a woman who only does up the outside but has no joy. Okay?
Well, a woman is called a man, no. Is it?
No. Excuse me. A woman... Oh, you're going to get me in trouble. Woman is an ancient... Is two words. That's a man with a womb. So we're basically the same, except she's got all sorts of hormones that help her function so she can reproduce, whereas a man doesn't need that.
Yeah.
All right. So we're the same, basically. Okay. And so a woman is a man with a womb. It is crazy. Terrible design.
It's crazy. I'm going to tell Philip that because you're wrong.
Well, yeah. Don't tell him.
Yeah.
Who's that? Dennis Linehan or?
Yeah.
Did you already get off?
Yeah, I just said that we were having a break in 2 seconds.
Yeah. Then I'll ring it back. Okay. 2 Peter 4:16, Ruth to 18. 2 Peter. I said 2 Peter. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Give him a second. I'll catch up. Got a little slow. It's in the New Testament.
Alright,
there you've got outward man, inner man. And that inner man is almost without exception going to refer to your soul, not your spirit. Okay, there are some times when you may need to refine it and find out, is it talking about your spirit? But it's usually speaking about the inner you. Alright? Your spirit doesn't have a choice. Your soul does. Your soul is what chooses. Your soul is what thinks for itself and desires. So, number 3. The soul is the source of your emotions, your will, the ability to reason and understand. It is the awareness of yourself. In other words, the soul is the real you. What you really are. Now, you've never seen Craig Ledbetter. You have never seen him. Because he's the real him is invisible. Amen. You're only looking at a shell. Actually, go to I'll show you something. Go to Revelation chapter 6.
That's why my dad keeps saying
you
have to discover
the
real
beauty.
Yeah.
But we do know our I know how to read Craig, so I didn't see him.
Understood. I didn't say you didn't know me. I just said you'd never seen me. Okay. So Revelation chapter 6. I'm looking for verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which he held. Now this is up in heaven, and they cried with a loud voice. A soul can scream, saying, how long, O Lord, has tongue? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? So the soul used to have blood. Talking about, meaning it was a body, but now it's just a soul, on them that dwell on the earth. So in heaven, until you get your new body, one of the treaties calls the Holy Ghost. He's a spiritual entity without a body. Just like a ghost. You throw a sheet over it and moves through, you can tell where he's at. But he's a Holy Ghost, thankfully, amen, not an unclean spirit. But you and I up in heaven will see each other. Remember the rich man? He dies, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I thought the eyes were up in the grave. And he said, Father Abraham, he got a mouth. He says, let him dip his finger in water that he may drop it on my tongue. What's this soul doing with tongue, eyes, fingers? Because your soul is the real you. Your body encases the soul. Okay? So somebody says, get close to the real you. Well, it's a New Age concept. That there's the best way to get to know me is get into the Bible and learn what I am. The Bible talks about getting a good view of yourself in the perfect law of liberty. Take a good look. In that book, you'll see yourself. Okay, it'll explain you. It's still fingering. Yeah. The guard, arm's gone.
I still feel this pinky is like half numb, and sometimes I still feel like it's...
Yeah.
But it's like not. It's like weird.
Yep. Alright, in other words, your soul is the real you. It's what you really are. It is what you think. It's how you feel and why you feel that way. So, number 5, it is separate from the body. An immaterial, invisible part of you. As we read there, say the things that are invisible, are not seen, are eternal. Okay, so we'll stop there and we'll talk about the characteristics of the soul next week.